Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
We are given a dire warning, a warning concerning things of an eternal nature by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. There Peter wrote, inspired of the Holy Spirit, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." That warning is augmented in 1 John 4 and verse 1, where the Bible says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." That's what we're trying to accomplish in this series of lessons concerning the one true church. We are trying to test the spirits. We're taking religions from our society. We are looking at their doctrines as presented in their own material. And we're comparing, we're testing those doctrines by comparing them to the Word of God to see if they originate from God or if they originate from man. You know, the Apostle Paul did say in Ephesians the 4th chapter in verse 4 that there would be one body. And then he defined what the one body is in Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23 when he identifies the body as the church. So whether we believe it or not, the Bible says there is one church, which is the one church of Ephesians 4. We've laid before us the doctrines of Islam, the doctrines of Catholicism, the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the doctrines and the teachings of the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist religious movement, and we found them all to be lacking in their comparison with the Bible. They are false religions. And now we're studying a system of religion. In fact, this, Lord willing, will be the last lesson in this system of religion that was brought by John Calvin, called Calvinism. Calvinism has five major points. Those major points have been remembered by many Bible students with the acrostic TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. T stands for total depravity, that man, by virtue of the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, has a depraved and sinful nature from the very point of conception. U stands for unconditional election. God decreed from eternity, even before creation, all things whatsoever to come to pass, both good and evil. L stands for limited atonement. This view has the blood of atonement of Jesus Christ being limited only to those that are unconditionally elected. I stands for irresistible grace. That's a doctrine that maintains that the elect cannot resist the decree of salvation and the subsequent call of God for their salvation. They get it whether they want it or not. And now finally, in our lesson today, we want to study the perseverance of saints. We want to ask the question honestly and meekly, is it true or false? The perseverance of saints is the fifth major error in John Calvin's system of doctrine, which we have come to identify by that familiar acrostic. If you'll remember, we make an offer to you concerning these lessons. If you'll send us your mailing address and your name, we'll send you a copy, a CD copy of all of these lessons so that you might have them for reference, that you might have them to play as you study your Bible to determine the answer, what is the true church. If you'll go to our website, which is www.montavista, that's M-O-N-T-E-V-I-S-T-A, montavistacoc.com. If you'll go to that website and tell us via email that you want this series, we'll be happy to send it to you. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints declares that because the number of the elect is set, and it's secure, and it will never change, then one who has been elected can never be lost. Calvinists declare that the elect can do nothing to be saved, and therefore can do nothing to be lost. Their salvation is unconditional, and so is their preservation unto God. The same Spirit, they say, who miraculously and irresistibly regenerated them, is the Spirit who miraculously and irresistibly keeps them. They cannot, they say, sin so as to be eternally lost. That last tenet, the perseverance of the saints, is also known by other names in our day and time, perhaps names even more familiar. Names like once saved, always saved, or the eternal security of the believer, or the impossibility of apostasy. The foolishness of the impossibility of apostasy and its incomparability to the Bible was stated very succinctly, I think, by a Baptist preacher by the name of Sam Morris. Listen to what he said, quote, "That all the sins a child of God might commit, from idolatry to murder, could not endanger his soul one bit," unquote. Ben Bogard, who's a Baptist preacher that debated publicly N.B. Hardiman, said this, quote, "Jesus Christ remains in us. That prevents sin. My soul sin? No. Has Brother Bogard ever sinned? In my soul, I do not. I am as perfect as God Himself as far as my soul is concerned. Then what about my body? It does sin." Unquote. That doctrine ought to be rejected because it's so false that it has just a numerous number of scriptures to prove its falsehood. First of all, one must recognize the fact that the Bible warns us in some way on nearly every page against the danger that the child of God faces in sinning and being lost eternally. In writing to the churches of Galatia, the Apostle Paul said, quote, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace," unquote, Galatians 5 and verse 4. How does the Apostle Paul stating, "You have fallen from grace," compare with the Calvinist stating, "You cannot fall from grace"? These people have been brought into grace of the gospel, those people in Galatia, and now by readopting the Mosaic ordinances, they had apostatized from the gospel and lost the great grace that had been communicated to their souls. The peace and the love of God received by Jesus Christ could not remain in the hearts of those who had rejected Christ. They had, therefore, in every sense of the word, fallen from grace. I invite you to listen to some passages of Scripture concerning the falling from grace and the warnings thereof. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verse 27, Paul wrote, "But I buffet my body, and I make it my slave. Yes, possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Does that mean that the Apostle Paul was not among the elect? In 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instructions, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but is such as common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." Now, if you would, look at 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Paul wrote, "Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul wrote, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Was Demas not elected? Did Demas fall from grace? That's the question that we should be asking ourselves. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 12, and going, the third chapter, and going through verse 12 through chapter 4 and verse 6, that's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. While it is said, 'Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as when they provoked me.' For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear lest, while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, if we have good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united with faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works.' And again, this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, for those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Do you see why they failed to enter the rest? Do you see why they were not going to be saved? It was because of disobedience. But the Calvinists say that disobedience is impossible. Study also, if you would, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 22 through 31. Study 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 20 through 22. Let me read that to you. For if after they had escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandments delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Can a person turn away from God after becoming a Christian? The Bible certainly teaches that one can. The Bible records many examples of those who did fall away from God's grace. They're not hard to find. Or God, before the Spirit departing from them. Do you remember about Saul in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14? Do you recall the young prophet in 1 Kings 13? What about Judas Iscariot? Was he ever among the elect? He was an apostle of Christ. How about Demas, who forsook Paul? Or Simon the sorcerer? Or Ananias and Sapphira? Or Hymenaeus and Alexander? The Bible is just full of people who were once faithful, who were once in a saved condition, but because of their actions, because of the things they chose to do, were separated from the Lord. The Bible also shows the Israelites believed. That's what Psalms 106 and verse 12 teaches. And they were delivered, but later they were destroyed. Psalms 106 and verse 24, compared with Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2, teaches that. And if you want to know the importance of taking those Old Testament examples to heart, read Romans 15 and verse 4 and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 4. Why would the Bible urge faithfulness upon the children of God in order to enter heaven if a child of God cannot so sin as to be lost eternally? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Why should I be steadfast? Why should I be immovable? Why should I abound in the work of the Lord? If I've been saved and I cannot fall away and my goal is salvation, why need I do anything? In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, the Bible says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Why? Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 45, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master finds doing his will when he comes. Truly I say to you, and he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that slave will come on that day when he does not expect him, and at the hour which he does not know, and he'll cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, weeping. And there shall be there the gnashing of teeth. Why would one even be motivated to faithfulness if the perseverance of the saints is true? Notice the promise of the Lord when he said, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, that you may have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life," Revelation 2 and verse 10. You'll notice that Jesus attached a condition to receive that promise. One must be faithful. The Lord stresses the idea of loyalty and fidelity to the Lord in His Word throughout the Bible. The passages which assert the possession of eternal life now are to be understood as referring to it in prospect and not complete reality. For example, John wrote, "And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life." 1 John 2 and verse 25. So, if a person loses his faith and cannot have eternal life in any sense, present or future, how does that compare with Calvinism? Note with me the following passages. First of all, a passage that shows clearly that faith can fail. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Luke 22, verse 32. A passage that proves that faith may shipwreck. Quote, "Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. Here's a passage that shows that one can depart from the faith. Quote, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Here's a passage that shows that one may deny the faith. Quote, "But if anyone does not provide for his own son, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Here's a passage that shows that one may have his faith overthrown. Quote, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." The Scriptures clearly teach, don't they, the possibility of apostasy. However, the possibility of apostasy should not be viewed as the probability of apostasy. The first position allows one to live in hope, and the last view dims that hope completely. God will help His people to be saved. Philippians 2 and verse 13. That being said, God's people must comply with God's conditions of eternal salvation. Titus 2, verse 12, or verse 11 and 12. God's people can comply with the conditions that God has set forth in His Word to keep us saved and to ensure our eternal salvation. It is well within our ability to do that. God did not design Christianity for angels in heaven, but for people on earth, so that we, the people on earth, could one day share the joy of heaven with the Lord and His angels. So there the comparison is made complete. And I ask you the question, is Calvinism of God or is Calvinism of man? I believe the conclusion is inescapable. Calvinism is of man. It flies in the face of clear Bible teaching. and thus we have examined a major system of religion. What will we do next? How will we conclude this series of programs in examination of religion compared to the Bible to establish what is the one true church? Well, I believe it fair, and I believe it important to examine the Church of Christ. As well you know, this program is sponsored by, is presented by the preacher at the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. Is that the one true church? We'll examine that in our next lesson or two, possibly three, and we'll let you decide what is the one church of Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.